This morning in the book of Acts, and so we want to be looking for Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. It's really just the NIV headings is all I use because that's the easy way to do it. The New International Version, but that's a Bible I've always used because it works so well in the mission field. I think that the New King James is an outstanding translation also, but I've just chosen to stay with the NIV because I'm a creature of habit. So we are going to be there in Acts chapter 14. I've given this on your bulletin, I think, some title. They always want a title for the newspaper. I'm not really into titles, but I want it in the newspaper. So I create a title every week, and that's kind of fun. I go, what am I preaching on? What is the title? And I called it Preaching, Persecution, and Perseverance. You got to think, hey, that's pretty clever. Three P's, Pastor. Good job. You know, that's about my top level right there. But this chapter is preaching. Paul's preaching. That's what he's doing. And he's being persecuted. Everywhere he went, he got persecuted. And he is persevering despite all that hardship. That's what it is to be about the business of the Great Commission. It involves preaching, hardship, but persevering. And that's what all of us are called to do in our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, I thank you that we have been given your heart, the heart of Christ, and we know that heart beats for missions, for souls. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are so many lost right here in Chico, California. I thank you, Father, that you have made us an international church, desiring to reach people of every ethnicity, every nation. And Lord, help us to have a missionary vision as a church. There's still a harvest field, Lord. It's not all done. There's work to be done. And so I pray we would be inspired by the book of Acts. And I pray that every individual that comes to this church would want to take seriously what it is to be a fisher of men. Because it's such a joy. It's such a privilege to share our faith with other people. Lord, pour out your spirit. Fill my mouth. Open our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Acts 14. Let me remind you, before I begin, of what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts covers the 30-year history, the first 30 years of the early church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Just remember that. 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what happened? We know that Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb. And he rose on the third day. We know that many witnesses saw him. 500 people saw him by the Sea of Galilee. These witnesses began to share their faith. Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of my Father, for you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, and in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So you remember that they were there in Jerusalem for about, what was it, 40 days, 50 days altogether after Passover, about 40 days since they'd last seen Christ risen. They were just praying. That's more than a month. They had a lot of prayer in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit came down on them as they were praying, and it filled them, and there appeared tongues of fire, and like the sound of a mighty wind. And they were emboldened. And folks, we have been given the same Holy Spirit. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He fills us. He fills us as we say, Lord, use me. Here I am. I am your servant. He uses us. And so all you need to do is just call on the name of the Lord. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I believe in you, Jesus. Give me all of your spirit's power in my life. Give me the gifts you want to give me. He will. He does. And as he emboldens us, we can do what they did. What did they do? They went out and started preaching. And Peter gave this sermon, and 3,000 came to Christ, and then a lame man was cured, and it was now 5,000. And pretty soon the church was growing, being persecuted. And Philip, he went north to Samaria and preached up there. And we saw that. And finally, Stephen was stoned to death. You know, we saw that. And then Philip went out, actually had it reversed. And after the stoning to death of Stephen, the whole church scattered. Philip to Samaria, and they went out to different places. And we saw that eventually they realized, after Cornelius, this Roman, got saved, Peter realized that Gentiles can be saved too. They don't have to be circumcised. And now realizing that, the early church went to Antioch. And we saw that last week, that in the Antioch church was the sending church. And we saw that actually the week before. And the Antioch church set apart Paul and Barnabas. So now the church is spreading. And the Antioch church, which became a Greek-speaking church, Gentiles primarily, became the primary sending agency for missions. And the Holy Spirit at a prayer meeting said, set apart, as they were praying and fasting, Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul went out and started preaching. And as they were effective and took other workers with them, we began to call it Paul and his companions. Barnabas didn't mind that one bit. Paul was the natural leader. Paul the apostle. Paul and his companions. And so they're still on their first missionary journey. We saw last week that they went to Pisidian Antioch, which is a different place than Antioch. And now we see them continuing in chapter 14. That's the background. Missionary church, fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Let's begin reading. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Iconium is about 100 miles to the east of Pisidian Antioch. As I said last week, the early apostles did not need to have gyms to join to stay fit. They just walked a lot. They're always walking. You know, walking is really good for you. And when I was young, I used to take, I got my hiking merit badge, okay? And I still remember you had to take 5 10-mile hikes, and you had to take 1 20-mile hike, and you get your hiking merit badge. And you take a 20-mile hike, you're tired. Well, these guys walked 100, maybe didn't do it all in one day, but they traveled in the mission field, walking. And as they came to the city of Iconium, where did they go first? They went to the synagogue. This was Paul's method. Jesus had said, go first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So they would first go to the Jewish brothers, and they would stand up in the synagogue and speak. And the pattern here is the same. They would be effective at what they did, but they would always have people that are jealous and that oppose them. That's the pattern that we see. It says in verse 1, he spoke so effectively that people were getting saved. What is effective preaching? It is Spirit-filled preaching. It's not just dry information. It is Spirit-filled truth. And as Paul was effective, it says in verse 2, his adversaries, the Jews, poisoned their minds. They stirred the Gentiles and poisoned. You know, if you look up that Greek word poison, which I did, it means to do evil to create a bias against, or to injure, or to prejudice. You know what Satan wants to do is poison the minds of people. Stir them up. When I pastored in Big Bear, things were going great. We were growing in numbers. We went on a radio station that's still there today. A low power FM called KWBB, and we had that built. We had it built, and it's still broadcasting stuff today. But there was so much spiritual warfare when we stepped out to do that. And we were on the local cable TV. It was a good ministry, Calvary Chapel of Big Bear, California. And out of nowhere, I mean out of nowhere, a letter was written about me that I never understood. To this day, I don't fully understand. It's slandering me. And it was sent directly to 14 leaders in the church. I was a person had never come to talk to me. I didn't even know that they were upset with me. I didn't know anything. And that hurt. That was a set, the church took a setback from that. And that's called spiritual warfare. And I don't like spiritual warfare. I don't like it. But guess what? We're in it. And so I just had to stay at my post, stand my ground, and eventually it blew by. It blew by. But it was painful. It was painful. I had some people thinking I was crazy in that city. And it was one of the most painful things that I thought the cockroaches in Manila were bad and the thieves and floods. But that was one of the most painful things in the ministry. But I've forgiven that person. Even before they came to me, I don't know if they even said they're sorry, but I forgive them. That's not optional. But that's exactly what poisoning the mind can do. You can slander someone, falsely accuse them. I'm not unique to me. Read the book of Nehemiah or of Ezra. They wrote a letter about Nehemiah. In the book of Ezra, they wrote a letter slandering the Jews. They're not paying taxes. And the letter that would slander an individual would poison the mind of the king. So you see, the reason that happened, what happened in Big Bear, when that happened to me, and I don't like sharing that story, it wasn't about Roger. I didn't like the pain, but it wasn't about me. It was Satan trying to separate sheep from a pastor. That's what he wants to do. Satan wants, so that's what they're trying to do here. Paul is preaching, and the preaching's good. And so let's poison him about Paul. That Paul, don't trust that guy. And they started saying bad things about Paul so that those who were listening to him would no longer listen to him. That is one of the ploys of Satan. He lies. He's the father of lies. So we as God's people are not to be ever purveyors or carriers of slander. If you have something against a brother, go talk to the brother. Do not slander one another. Let us not be guilty, and I'm not saying just for myself, for all of us, of ever poisoning the minds of people about other people. We don't have a right to do that. So that's what they did. That's a ploy of Satan. And so because of this, they had trouble. They were still preaching, verse 3, boldly. And what were they preaching, by the way? The message of grace. My message to you is not a message of wrath. There is a coming wrath, but the message that I'm able to bring you is that there is grace. Grace means unmerited favor. God loves us. He loves us so much. We're set free in Christ. Grace and peace to you. Grace. I love that word, don't you? It's one of my favorite words. I don't know if I have a word I love more. Grace means just I favor you. You don't deserve it, but I give it to you. The message, that's what happened with Jesus. It says in John chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. And you who believe in Jesus Christ, you who have said, Jesus, I believe you're risen from the dead, come into my heart. You who are born again, and I hope you've all done that. You are recipients today, not of God's anger, but of his grace. Now he'll discipline you. Those whom he loves, he rebukes and disciplines. And so God corrects his children. If you're going to adopt a child or if you have one already, you got to be willing to discipline that child. And nowadays, of course, the spanking issue doesn't really work too much, but there are ways in which you are firm with your child, and you raise that child to know the Lord. Well, the Lord disciplines us, but his message to us is a message of grace. And so as Paul preached the grace of God, people were getting saved. And notice it says in verse 3 that signs and wonders followed. Allow me to emphasize that one more time. We preach first and signs will follow. Signs and wonders will follow. I don't go out and look for signs and wonders. But I know that if I will obey God, incredible things will happen. People will get healed sometimes. I will see things happen that are like, wow, do you believe that that happened? It's amazing. So miracles will, the word will confirm itself because Jesus is real. Our job is to preach the message. Our job is to preach it and then he will confirm it. And so we see in verse 5 and 6 when they found out that there was a plot to mistreat them and stone them, they had to flee. Jesus had said this, by the way. They're not being cowardly, they're being smart. You can just make a note in your margins. In Matthew 10:23, Jesus said, when they persecute you in one place, flee to another. That's what Jesus said. When they persecute you in one place, flee. Sometimes it's noble to stand your ground, but other times it's like, no, stay alive. And go to the next city and preach there. And Paul was willing to die, but he knew that he wasn't done. So he decided, rather than just stand there, oh, they're going to stone me, they're going to kill me, I'll stay here, he fled. So he did choose to flee here. They chose to flee to the next city, and they continued to preach the good news. That's all they did, but preach the good news. And I know this is simple, but can I say this one more time? Just preach the gospel. I would urge you guys that are part of ACF on Friday night, just make sure the gospel gets shared one time. And those of you guys that are in CCCF, we love you, I love you. Just the gospel is so simple. Make sure that somebody stands up and says, did you know that Christ died for your sins? He was buried and he rose from the dead. And if you will believe, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. That's so easy to say. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. He is risen. Don't forget that part. It's good to have a guest speaker. It's good to have a movie. It's good to have an activity, to have fun, to have laughter. But if you're going to have a meeting, preach the gospel. It could be that 70% of those people out there don't know the gospel. Tell them the good news and include the cross. The cross is an offense to many people because blood was shed there to pay for our sins. But talk about that. The blood was shed on the cross, he was buried, and he rose. It's the central message, the resurrection is, of the book of Acts. The resurrection. Verse 8. In Lystra, now they travel now to Lystra, and Lystra is some distance away also, which I don't have in my notes right now. Oh, it's 20 miles south. Lystra, they went 20 miles south now, excuse me. Another merit badge, okay? They went 20 miles south to Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed. So he called out, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. And Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul they call Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he's not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain and from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food. And he fills your hearts with joy. But even with these words, they had a difficult time keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Oh, my. Okay, more trouble, right? What did I say the title was? Preaching, persecution, perseverance. They're in Lystra, and they run into a crippled man. That's what we see. We see that in verse 8 through 10, they run into a cripple. That's the first thing that happens. And encountering this cripple, they look him in the eye, and they can see he has the faith to be healed. They can see this cripple has the faith to be healed. And this cripple responds, a little eye contact is made. And so he, through prayer, obviously, they reach out to him, and he is healed. And he stands up and he starts walking. He just says, be healed. He called, stand up on your feet. And he stands up. There are moments of faith in our life when God does supernatural things. God can do them through ordinary people. He doesn't just do them through apostles. He did do extraordinary things through the apostles. But there are moments of faith when God works. An individual has faith to be healed, and he is healed. And that's what happened here. And this was such a miraculous thing for this crippled man to jump to his feet that the reaction of the audience was to think they were gods. You know what? You don't have to be a god to be used by the living God. It says in James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man just like you. And yet he prayed and the weather, the heavens withheld rain for 3.5 years. God might want to use your prayers. You see, because prayer is not limited to the instrument praying. It's who you're praying to. Elijah was a man just like us. That's hard to believe. I think of Elijah, oh, yeah, sure. Elijah must have, he walked on water all the time. If you met Elijah, Elijah was a guy. He, you know, probably had some faults, actually. All have sinned. And so God can use you, is what I'm saying. God can use us all. And Paul reaches and he says, stand up. And Jesus Christ heals this man, and they say, oh, they're gods. And they started speaking in the Lyconian language. Now, it's possible that Paul and Barnabas didn't speak this Lyconian language. There might have been a little delay where Paul and Barnabas couldn't figure out what they were about to do. But in any case, they called on what is Greek mythology today. We know from Greek mythology that in the legend of Greek mythology, Zeus and Hermes are gods. And they believe that Zeus and Hermes became men. So they're thinking, this is Zeus, this is Hermes, our Greek gods have arrived. And they chose Barnabas, they call Zeus, but they call Paul Hermes because he was a speaker. And they rush from their temple to offer them sacrifices. Let's burn some offerings to these gods. And when Paul and Barnabas figure out what's going on, they say, stop it. No, we're just men. We're just men. And they tear their clothes. Now, I think tearing the clothes is, the Jews would do that if there was a blasphemy going on. If someone was saying something that was absolutely false about God, they would tear their clothes. It was also a sign of repentance and so forth. I'm not sure. They may have also torn their clothes just to show them that they're human. But they started ripping their clothes and saying, we're just men like you. And he took the opportunity to give them a message. He says, we're telling you that you need to turn from worthless things and instead follow God. See, God's the one who gave you the rain. Hope we get a lot of rain this year, by the way. I like rain. It washes off the solar panels. And you don't worry about the irrigation system anymore. So, Lord, grant rain. Amen? Okay. But God gives rain. And you know, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something. He said, love your enemies. He says, be kind to those who persecute you. He said, because God makes it rain on the just and the unjust alike. I used to misquote that when I was a new Christian. I thought, well, we're all going to have some trials. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's wrong. It doesn't mean that. Rain is taken as a good thing. And he's saying, God, when he brings rain, doesn't just say, I'm only going to rain on the places that are my believers. You know, no, he rains on even unbelievers that don't even know him or appreciate him or think they evolved from the Big Bang. Because he still gives them rain. Why? Because the Bible says it's his kindness. It says this in Romans 2:4. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so God is kind. and we should respond to his kindness. Rain is a sign of his kindness. And so in this sermon, he's saying, listen, you guys, that we're not gods. We're trying to tell you about the God who gives you rain and has been taking care of you until you can turn from these worthless things and worship him. Turn away from these worthless things and worship him. I looked up the word for worthless in the Greek. It means vain, empty, unprofitable. In verse 15, worthless. Vain, empty, unprofitable. It's just of no value. It's just futile. It's empty. Did you know that life has no meaning without Christ? What is your purpose for being alive if you don't have God? You're just following worthless things. Now, I enjoy a lot of things. I enjoy sports. I enjoy cooking. I enjoy gardening and things like that. But they're worthless if I don't have God. They're of no value. Many of them in the things in this world are even harmful. So the word for worthless here is empty things that are futile. And if anything, they can even harm you. He says to the people here in Lystra, he says, turn away from these worthless things and turn to God, the God who gives you rain. No idols. Turn away from that. He says, the God who made heaven, earth, and the sea. Remember, the God that you're preaching is the living God. I love the story of David and Goliath, don't you? Everybody's afraid of Goliath, and goes little David. He says, he doesn't want that armor on. I can't carry that armor. It's too heavy. He just picks up five little stones. I came in here. There was a stone on the floor this morning. I thought of this story. There was. I should have saved it. It was a cool stone. And David takes this, and he goes out to meet the Goliath, and Goliath goes, am I a dog that you send a boy out here? Who are you? I'll kill you, you know. And all the Israelites are, you know. And here's David going, listen, you come to me with a sword and a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. And in his name I have power to conquer you. I'm serving the living God. My God lives. And demons tremble at his name. David knew the Lord. He had already slain the lion. He'd already slain the bear. And he was ready for Goliath. Another story that I like about the living God is in the Old Testament in Jonah. You know, Jonah runs away from God, right? He's running away from God. The storm comes up. God's trying to get Jonah's attention. So everybody on that ship is trying to call on their God. Their pagan God, Zeus or whatever, Ashtoreth or Baal or whoever it is. And finally, they find Jonah over there, and I think he was sleeping, wasn't he? I don't remember. They wake him up. They go, hey, you, get up here and call on your God. We need all help we can get. He said, by the way, who is your God? And Jonah goes, oh, my God? He made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. And at that moment, all the guys in the boat go, it's you, Jonah, it's you. And they didn't even want to throw him overboard because they knew that they'd be culpable. But it's because we don't serve the God of pleasure. We don't serve the God of money. We don't serve the God of entertainment. We don't serve the God of anything else. Our God made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. He's the living God. There is the one true God. All other gods are small g, they're false. I am the Lord thy God, it says in Isaiah, there are none before me, none beside me, none after me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. It's very simply, it was said by Peter, there is no other name given unto men through which we must be saved. You can't be saved by Buddha. You can't be saved by Hare Krishna or Muhammad or anybody else. You can't be saved by transcendental meditation or any other means. It's only through the name above all names, Jesus Christ. It's only through the blood shed on the cross. Only in his name is there salvation. Salvation is found in no other name. Turn away from the worthless things. Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be. Get off that road and get on to the narrow road. Narrow is the road to life, and few there be. And that road is the road of the cross. It's the road of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he died for sinners. He died for us. And he never stops loving us when we trust him. He begins a good work in us and he finishes it. What a great Savior we have. I love the old Irish preacher who used to be on the radio. And he'd go, friend, do you know the Savior today? Do you know the Savior, friend? And I said, yeah. There's no other Savior. Only one God. And he gives this sermon. And then, guess what happened? Verse 19, we read this. Some Jews followed him from the previous city, from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch and Iconium. Paul was being followed. These are called Judaizers, some of them, who wanted to make sure the people got circumcised, became Jews. So they're called the Judaizers. And they're just people that would follow Paul around, Jews, a bunch of Jews going, he's trying to ruin the Jewish faith. And they would follow Paul to the next city, and they would do something to harm him. And here, they dragged him outside and they stoned him to death. You see that? They stoned him to death. He was dead, left for dead. They dragged him outside the body, dumped the body down. And then the other disciples come around Paul, and I'm sure they prayed around him. And they're, oh God, we need him. And Paul sits up. And what does he do? He goes back into the city and preaches some more. That's what it says. So I said, I guess supposed to flee sometimes, but not if the Holy Spirit says so. This guy was tenacious. Now, a couple things here real quick. I need to use the time well that I have remaining with you. Paul had an experience that he described. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul described an experience that he had, and many people think this is when it occurred. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to begin reading there. verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now that's how long it was when he wrote that, was caught up to be in third heaven. That's highest heaven. Whether it was in the body or not, I do not know. God knows. But I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, he was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except my weaknesses. And even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. And skip down to verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will therefore boast in my weaknesses. So there are many who think that this may have been, we can go back to Acts now, this may have been when Paul received that experience. Perhaps he actually was dead or had what you call an out-of-body life-after-death experience. And he was caught up into highest heaven. And in heaven, he saw things that were inexpressible. He couldn't even, some of them are so beautiful, he's not allowed to talk about them. You ever had God show you something and say, don't talk about it? I mean, it's not something out of the Bible, but just some experience where you said, that's between you and me. I had that once. It's just something. He says, don't use that at the pulpit. But Paul actually, he went up to heaven and he was like, it was revealed to him. I heard one humorous speaker at a conference once, named Bob Coy. He said, it was like he went up and he was above the cloud. Wow! And then they pulled him by the feet back. He's still alive. No! Back to earth. But they wake him up, and that could have been when he had that experience. And what was the thorn in Paul's flesh? We don't know. Some people think it was his eye. I personally don't, for various reasons. Don't have time for that right now. My original pastor had the thought that Paul's thorn could very well have been the fact that he was constantly harassed in the ministry. God allowed these persecutors to follow and persecute Paul. It's almost like God saying, Paul, I'm allowing this because I'm going to be your all-sufficient grace in that weakness. I don't know. God's grace is sufficient, though. Maybe you're always under attack for this or you're under attack for that. God's grace is sufficient, even in your area of weakness. And actually, in your area of weakness, you can be the strongest. In your area, because when you're weak, you're strong. It's a strange thing. So His friends pick him up, and he goes back into the city. Let's go to verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had come to put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So they were preaching the good news, and many disciples were coming to Christ in Derbe. They traveled also to Derbe. Again, in case you're curious, Derbe is another 32-mile hike southeast of Lystra. So there's another 32 miles to get to Derbe. And they had many disciples there. And then what did they do after that? They went backwards. They backtracked to the cities that they'd already been in. That's an interesting thing to me. They went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. This is a good method. If you've been somewhere as a missionary, it's good to go visit it again. I have been a missionary, as you know, for 13 years in Manila, Philippines. And I would fly back every year when I did turn it over to the indigenous leadership, to the locals. Which you can do it, you don't have to be there 13 years, you can do it after just a couple of months if you want, but we felt led to stay there. But Calvary Chapel of Manila, of which there are now Calvary Chapels throughout the islands, and I've had the privilege of some of those guys that I mentored pastoring churches. I love it. I love it. And so I would go back. I had the frequent flyer thing going on between LAX and Manila. At that time, I lived down south. And I would do that flight almost once a year, sometimes twice a year. I got, it's not very glamorous flying. But it was important that there be follow-up. And just as you may know, last April of this year, I went back at a conference and had the privilege of being at a conference. I loved it. So Paul knew, you ought to admire the church planting methods of Paul the Apostle. Now, in Paul's case, he'd go to a city sometimes just for a couple months. Very brief sometimes. There are some who think he only went to Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Pretty good church planter. And he would just plant the church, go back, and what would they do? While he was going back, he said, you are elders. Come here. They just sort of observe who looked like leaders, who appears committed, and they said, we pray for you. You take over. And they laid hands on them and committed them to the Lord. And there are certain qualifications that Paul wrote about that an elder is supposed to have of character. They are mentioned in Timothy and in Titus. But that was the church planting method of Paul. Go in, preach the gospel, get some people to come to Christ, and then later go back and visit and establish elders and leaders in those churches. A very good method. So as they did that, he encouraged them to remain true to the faith, and they appointed elders. Now, verse 26. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time. Now, I didn't make a comment about verse 22. Allow me to back up. It is through many hardships that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are going through hardships now, God's call to you is to persevere. I'm just going to give you some scriptures. You can jot them down if you want to. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. James 5:10-11 says, consider the saints of old who persevered and how they were blessed. Consider Job and his perseverance. You can read that in James 5:10-11. James 1:2-4, we all know that. It says, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. These trials have happened that your faith, which is, can be, I'm not quoting it right, so I'm going to turn to it. I hate it when I'm quoting it wrong. Forgive me, I'll read it to you directly from the book of James. Make sure I get it right. James chapter 1, because this is for some of you in the room here today. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is a Greek word, hupomone. It means you got something crushing on you, but you keep going anyway. Many hardships we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hardships are part of our growth. I don't like hardship. I know that certain things will happen, and when they do happen, those will be God's tools to make me more like Christ. I've recommended a book to many of you called Streams in the Desert. It's an entire devotional of writings about how God turns suffering into something good. If you're going through something, you might want to get it's a classic thing, Streams in the Desert. We have extra copies in our house, which when we feel led to, we give one away to somebody because it's that good. They're writings by guys like Spurgeon and stuff like that, different people, that their thoughts on suffering and how God can use hardship through many hardships. Is that one of your favorite verses? Oh, many hardships, we enter the kingdom. No, I'd rather quote John 3:16, wouldn't you? But we are going to face some things, guys. But Paul said they're light and momentary compared to heaven. Finally, one more you could write down is Romans 5:3-5. Romans 5:3-5, it says, we know that tribulation worketh perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love out through the Holy Spirit. So, finally, in closing, I'll tell you this. What did they do after being in these cities? They finally went, they completed their first missionary journey. What do you do after you've completed your first missionary journey? You go back to the mother church. This is the first of three missionary journeys from Antioch. Maybe Janet and I come up with a map we could put on the screen for you and see each one. But they missionary journey number one was over. Completed. That's a good thing when you've completed something. Yay, it's done. It's done. And they get back and they point out, this is what God did. Notice in the text it says what God has done. God did this. They gave all the glory. Look what God did. And the church welcomed them. And one of the most important things I could do as a missionary was come back to the United States. We had been in hardship in Manila. We were burnt out. Cockroach heaven over there at one point. We had heard of urban baptism. We were robbed and so forth. But that's where God wanted us, in Manila. So these missionaries from Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs came. Palm Desert, Chuck Woolley and his team. And they saw us. They helped us out a little bit, a short-term mission. And apparently they saw our need because they said, you know what we want to do? We want to fly you back to the States. And we want to put you up for 3 months. We want you to take a three-month break. Well, gosh, I guess we have to accept. We did that. So they took us back to somewhere in Southern California. I don't remember. And they put us in this really cool condo that had a pool. And I had the opportunity to use that time to speak in churches two, sometimes three times a week. And I'd go on Sunday morning. I'd go on Wednesday night. I'd go on Sunday night. And I would go to Calvary Chapel of whatever, you name it, name a city. I'd go to this one. I'd go to that one. Because at that time, I just had a missionary newsletter and people would let me. And all I did when I went there wasn't just to raise money. God was surprised. It was a chance to tell them, there's a world out there. There's a world out there. This is what God's doing. I use this text that, from Luke 5, go into the deep waters for a catch. It was an opportunity to recruit missionaries. A lot of people that I had the privilege of doing that with became missionaries. And you just watch people, oh, okay. Okay, so look, if I can do it, anybody can do it, okay? Take your Bible, buy an airline ticket, and go preach Christ. So returning to the mother church to encourage the mother church about missions. I would love it. I'm an older guy now. I don't like to fly as much anymore, okay? And some of you know I like to go to bed earlier. I'm famous for that. Where's Roger? He's asleep. No, I'm a morning person. You can call me at 4 or 5 in the morning. You're probably going to get hello. I'll be out there for you with my cup of coffee. I'm a morning person. But Janet and I are in a different phase of our life right now. So God has settled us into Butte County, Chico. I think it's like, we live in a great place. Do you realize how many activities were taking place in our community that were pleasant? The Festival of Lights last night and all these kind of things. It's a nice place. The apple pie thing they were doing up in Paradise What were some of the other things we saw? It's Hmong Day. You guys know it's Hmong Day? 3,000 to 5,000 people down in Oroville will be celebrating the Hmong culture yesterday and today. So, you know, taking all that in. We have some great activities and many things to be thankful for. We live in a nice place. I'm actually forgetting some things. There's more things. It was quite a weekend. There's always something. Oh, the yo-yo competition. The national yo-yo competition. So Chico is a good place. And in this phase of my life, this is where God wants Janet and I. I'm okay with that. I'm near my grandkids. But I still want to have a missionary heart. And I hope that our church might be a sending church. I hope that the day will come when we say, we're sending you, and we'll support you. And you'll go out. We're all missionaries. You're a missionary right here in Chico. There's souls to be won. I go down to the Jesus Center. That's my mission field. And I see some of you inviting other people to church. That's great. Be fishers of men. Be fishers of men. You are missionaries, church. And missionaries do what? They preach. They're persecuted. And they persevere. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege of sharing in the reward of the gospel. As we preach the gospel, we are the beneficiaries, Lord. Our faith is made stronger when we share it. Our faith is made stronger when we share it. So, Lord, please open doors for the word. You had opened a door to the Gentiles back then, and you said to the church of Philadelphia, I know you're weak, you have little strength, but you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. You've kept my word, you've not denied my name. Therefore, I will set before you an open door that no man can shut. And I pray that you would put open doors before Christ International Fellowship that we could reach more people for Christ. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. And we give you glory. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, Amen.